This morning's scripture is again from the book of Ephesians, today from chapter 3, starting with verse 14 and reading to the end of the chapter. Hear this word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you are able to have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. With silence as those whose tongues and lips have been touched with a live fire, a live coal, we quiet our hearts before you now, O God, in the awesome presence of your holiness, and we pray, come, Holy Spirit, your servants are listening. Amen. Well, when it comes to keeping lists, I might be head of the game for most other people. Because I'm an organized person, I live by lists. But I'm thinking that you're carrying a similar list to the list that I carry in my mind. I have a list in my mind, not written. Dare I look at it and have to be that honest. But in my mind, I have a list of those things that are beyond my comprehension. You may have one of those quiet lists in your life as well. There are things on my list like chemistry and calculus. Early in my career in college, I realized with very poor grades that those were going to remain topics beyond my comprehension. And I was quite okay with letting other people manage that part of the knowledge in our world. Now, since I've come to teach here at Asbury, there's another item on my list. And that item on my list is computers. You know, I can just get by to do what I need to do with my writing and with PowerPoints in the classroom, but just let one thing go wrong, and I'm at a loss. I'm completely at the mercy of people at this institution whose ministry is the ministry of computers so that they can facilitate the work that myself and other professors are about. I am very happy that Jay, who's right down here on the front row, is so gracious to me, and he recognizes that it's beyond my comprehension. But because he's laughing, because whenever I call apologetic, it's me again. But he's so great because it's within his comprehension. There's another thing that I'm growing in comprehension since I've been in Kentucky, but I'm not there yet. And it's the whole reality of Kentucky basketball. I'm not a big sports fan, to say the least, and I've had to acclimate, especially teaching at the University of Kentucky while I was working on my PhD. I had to acclimate to some measure of competence when it comes to Kentucky basketball. But I know there are many people who far exceed my knowledge and comprehension in that area, and I'm very willing that they hold that repository and that enthusiasm. Well, all of those things are important, and as I was listing my incomprehensible items in my life, you probably thought of yours as well. But what really could be more incomprehensible than the holy God coming to each of us, an angel taking a live coal and placing it on our lips, the pronouncement of forgiveness of sins, and the ability to hear God call us into ministry and to service in a way that we can say we've seen the living God. That wasn't just the story of Isaiah. We've lived that story in our own lives as well. Who can comprehend? In our scripture today, Paul is praying for the people who read this letter. And again, that prayer comes down to us through long centuries. And the prayer is that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the magnificence of the love of God. Who of us can say we've even come close to that kind of comprehension? I would dare say that I come closer to understanding calculus and chemistry and computers and even Kentucky basketball than I come to understanding the enormous complexity of the love of God. And yet, Paul's vision for us, for the people of God, is that more and more we would know the depth of the riches of that love in our lives. When I think of how little we actually comprehend about human love, and the faint reflection that our human love registers in comparison to the love of God, I stand in even greater amazement that Paul would pray that we would come to know God's love. On a human scale, love remains just beyond our grasp and understanding, but to imagine and understand that on a divine scale, even more so. This came home to me during my years of teaching at the University of Kentucky. I was a TA for 3 years while I was working on my PhD. One of the classes that I taught was interpersonal communication. It was a general ed class, and so I had a myriad of freshmen and sophomores in the class who took it primarily because they did not want to take public speaking. What a trade-off. But in that class, their favorite topic that we covered in the semester was relationship development, in particular, how people came to fall in love. All of the fickle perspectives of freshmen and sophomores in college gravitate like a magnet to wanting to understand how does this all work and how can we get our hands around this reality. Well, in the course of that unit, we would cover all the different theories that would explain the reality of human love. And there were two. I could guarantee in every class I taught, there were two theories that the students would reject outright. The first theory was the theory of social exchange. And in a nutshell, the theory of social exchange says that we fall in love with people where we have a high reward and a low cost. It's a cost-benefit analysis. So that we find ourselves in relationship and grow in love with people who benefit our lives and have a minimal cost level. The other theory that they really didn't like at all was the equity theory. And the equity theory said that relationships grow and love blossoms when the parties in the relationship have a fairly equal cost and a fairly equal benefit. But let the cost and benefit get out of balance, and the relationship is over. Well, I took heart in the fact that these students rejected those two theories. I took heart in it because I want to believe that in the depth of who they are as human beings, made in the image of God, whether they knew it or not, they had an intuition that says that love is more than a cost-benefit analysis. That love is about more than what I get is equal to what you get. I wanted to believe that somehow the Spirit of God nudged them into dreaming about love in a bigger perspective. It might have been their over-romanticized vision of being a freshman or a sophomore in college, but I don't rule out that God was nudging them to a bigger vision of love, a vision that Paul has in mind for us, a vision of God that defies any empirical theory, a division of God, an understanding and comprehension of God that will not allow us to reduce God's love to manageable terms and measurements. After all, who of us can understand the love of God that welcomed the outcast, that touched the diseased? Who of us can understand and comprehend the love of God that granted privilege to social outcasts and granted forgiveness of sin? That, my friends, is beyond any kind of theory that we could put together. But even more so, who of us could comprehend a love that stood over Jerusalem and wept, crying out over the city that God had loved and inhabited, saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have stoned the prophets and killed those sent to you. But how often would I have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen?" They had rejected the Lord outright, and yet the Son of God yearns over a people with such great love that even on the way to death, he would draw them to himself. What kind of theory could ever capture that kind of love? What kind of theory could we even begin to talk about that would begin to explain the kind of love that Jesus exhibited when he knelt and washed his disciples' feet? The Lord of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who reigns majestic from all eternity, is kneeling at the feet of his disciples and caring for them in such a tender and human way. Who of us can comprehend that kind of love? That's saying nothing, then, of the love that would have Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Like flint, he set his face to the very place that had rejected him and to the very place that he would die. Who of us can comprehend a love that would sacrifice everything to win life for us? Well, there is no theory. There is no way in human capabilities for us to begin to talk about the immensity of the love of God. We simply can't hold that in our minds. I think the best expression of that awe and wonder came when I was in seminary. During my master's degree here, one day I was standing in the hallway. There was a gathering of us gals just chatting after classes. And for some reason, I had made mention of being at Lake Michigan and watching the sunset over the water. One of the women that was there in that group in conversation was from Connecticut. And I noticed that Melanie's face just registered a quizzical, incomprehensible sense of, what is she talking about? And I thought, well, I'm talking about my world, and she doesn't seem to be getting it. And finally, she looked at me and she said, "Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that there's a fresh body of water, fresh water, that you can't see across?" Well, I thought, well, no, duh, of course not. But in her mind, the only body of water you couldn't see across was the Atlantic Ocean. That was where she lived. She continued to quiz me about how is it that there could be a freshwater body of water that you couldn't see across, that didn't even fit her paradigm. The immensity of God's love, the freshness of God's love is so great that we will never be able to see across it. And with Melanie and with all the saints of heaven, all we can do is stand in wonder and say, wow, that you, O Lord, are that immense and that great and that good beyond our comprehension. And yet, Paul is praying in this passage that we would have the ability to comprehend the incomprehensible. And I think, how? How does that happen? Only one way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit whom we talked about yesterday, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, is the Spirit that communicates to us the depth of the love of Christ. And not only do we need the Spirit to enlighten our eyes, but we need to open ourselves in such a spirit of humility that we are willing to be taught in ways that go beyond theories and textbooks and things that we manage. In the social sciences, a definition of a theory, you don't have to take notes on this, but a definition of a theory is something that we use to explain, control, predict, or describe a phenomenon being studied. How egotistical of us to think that we could have a theory to explain or describe the love of God, let alone control it. And yet, wasn't that the problem around Jesus' detractors? He was loving people they didn't want him to love. He was demonstrating the immensity of his love in a fashion that didn't fit with what they felt was appropriate. But this love that we can't comprehend and we can't see across will not be controlled. We do have some hints in today's scripture about the contours of what coming to know this love looks like in our lives, not a theory, but some perspectives that help us open ourselves to the Spirit's work in bringing us to a greater comprehension of God's love. And the first thing that I note is that when it comes to the love of God and comprehending that love, it is not exclusive. I should say, let's start back one step. It's not static. The love that we are coming to know in Christ Jesus is not a love that's a repository of knowledge that we place in our mind, and once we're able to recite the right verses, we've got it. No, not at all. The love of Christ that becomes a part of our life is vital and engaging and alive and growing, so that the indwelling Christ within us fashions us in such a way that we are putting down deeper roots in the soil of God's love. Yesterday, I made mention of the fact that our primary identity is not as clergy or servant of the church. Our primary identity is as a child of God, beloved in his name. That's what it means to open ourselves up to the love of God. Not first to think of what we'll do for God, but to allow the indwelling Christ to so fashion us that his love unfolds in ways that are relational and full and rich. But not only is that love related to the indwelling Christ in our lives, but from this passage, we also see something that we as Christians forget. A contour of the love of Christ is always communal. Paul prays that we would have the power to comprehend the love of God. Not quite. He prays that we would have the power to comprehend with all the saints, the household of God, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. We often can slide past that part of comprehending God's love as being a part of the community of faith and slip into a place where it's our private possession. But Paul indicates to us that as we more and more come to know the love of Christ, it will be in community with each other. Now, there are people in our communities that are hard to love, aren't there? And there are people in our communities that we struggle being Christian with, and it's a stretch for us to even comprehend how we might know more about God through them. And yet, it was God's plan to set his people in fellowship with one another in community, knowing that as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in perfect community with each other, that we, as the people of God, in union with the Lord, can live more and more in unity with each other. I have another list in my mind. The other list that I have in my mind is the list of people that I've lived in community with who have shaped me to the point that I'm here today. They are the people who their witness and their investment in my life has meant that I have come to know God's love to a greater degree. I think you have a list like that as well. To the extent that we are vulnerable and open ourselves to living in community, we welcome the Holy Spirit to deepen our comprehension of the love of Christ. But the contours of loving and understanding the love of God continue a bit further as Paul prays that the reason for being filled with the love of Christ is this: the reason is that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. The end purposes of comprehending the love of Christ is not so that we know the love of Christ. The end purposes is that we might be filled to all fullness with God himself. I got to thinking, what does it look like when a person is filled to the fullness of God? And I turn then to Ephesians again, over in chapter 5, and I believe this definition fits. Ephesians 5, 1, Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love." So if we come to know the fullness of God, we will live in the same kind of love that God has, who is himself love. But it goes on, "Live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." On our first evening together, that was Monday, but it seems like a while ago now, President Greenway said to us that if we want to be a saint, there's one requirement: death. If we want to know and comprehend the love of God, a contour of that comprehension is death. It's allowing our lives to be shaped in such a fashion that we follow Jesus in touching the diseased, in welcoming the outcast, in weeping over the brokenness in people's lives, and in washing feet, and even in being willing to die. Comprehending the love of Christ moves us beyond a sense of cozy comfortableness, but it brings us to a place of ultimate healing and transformation. The love of Christ, it goes beyond any theory that we could come up with. It is wider than anything we can see across, and it is something that we desperately need. By the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives today, Paul's prayer can be answered for us, that together in the presence of God and his saints, we can know the incomprehensibility of the love of God. That's what we open ourselves to in this moment. Let us pray. Almighty God, at the top of our list of things that we don't comprehend is your love. At the top of our lists of inability to wrap our arms around and understand is the enormity of your steadfast love and mercy. And yet today, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us, we would be moved to greater comprehension. For your glory alone, we pray. Amen.